Good morning. This morning, I want us to consider a question. It's a question that I've been meditating on this week as I have been preparing for our study. Does God have favorites? Does God have favorites? I think biblically you know the answer to that question. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we probably feel that God does. Maybe you've looked at your own life and you've come to the conclusion that God is better to others than he is to you. And so you begin to question and you begin to say, well, I mean, I know God loves me, but I don't think he likes me as much as he likes that person, him or her. God is better to them than he is to me, so I must not be one of his favorites. There are some theologies that would suggest, though, that you know God does have favorites, and the idea is that if you are chosen, then God loves you, and if you're not chosen, well, God has damned you, and so God doesn't consider you one of his favorites. There are theologies that promote this sort of us and them mentality. I don't subscribe to that, but there are some people that believe that. And there are also some people that believe, well, if you're a Christian, you're one of God's favorites. And if you're not, well, you know, God may love you, but you're not one of his. So therefore, God is better to those that are Christians than he is to those in the world. Sinners, for example. And so some people feel that sinners, God doesn't really care about them or love them as much as he loves saints. And then there are those that believe because they're so good and they're so wonderful and they love God so much that they're God's favorite. And that's a bit of an arrogant and proud way to approach things, but there are so many different views, and it really comes down to how do we look at ourselves and then how do we consider God's love? So this morning, as we're in Genesis and in chapter 21, we're going to see that Abraham and Sarah are blessed with the birth of Isaac. And I think we can all agree that Abraham, while you can argue whether God plays favorites, we can certainly argue that Abraham was the friend of God. The Bible tells us he was the friend of God. God loved and loves Abraham. And you see the blessings of Abraham and Sarah. And we've talked so much about that in our studies in Genesis. Then we're going to look at the life of Hagar and Ishmael, and we're going to need to ask that question. Does God love Ishmael? We know he loves Isaac and Abraham. Does he love Hagar? Does he love Ishmael? And then what about the people that lived in and around the area? In this case, it was Abimelech and the other Philistines in that area. What about them? How does God feel about those that don't know him? Those that maybe even serve other gods or worship at the feet of idols? So I think it's worthwhile to just take a moment and sort of as we go through our study, we're going to look at three separate accounts, but all of them beg the question, does God show favorites? Or is he not a respecter of persons? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look into our hearts, we have probably asked that question. We have probably felt like at times you've favored us and at other times you have not favored us. And Lord, we want to have a correct perspective from your word as to your love for us, your faithfulness to us, and Lord, that you truly do love all on this world. You have so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son to die in our place, to be raised again, to provide newness of life for us for all eternity. We know that truth. Put it into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start by looking at verses 1 through 7 in chapter 21. This is quite simply the culmination of all of the promises that God has made over the last many chapters to Abraham and Sarah as they have been preparing to receive this incredible supernatural blessing of a child. And as they have prepared their hearts for that, there have been challenges to trust God. There have been challenges in their faith journey to believe in the promises of God. And so the struggle here for them has ended. It's come to a place where God has fulfilled his promise. And isn't that a wonderful place to be? Amen? Think about the Jewish people who for hundreds and hundreds of years had a promise that a Messiah would come. A Messiah would come to deliver them and to save them. Now, when that Messiah came, they didn't recognize, the Jewish people as a whole didn't recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They rejected him. But still, they waited and waited for God to fulfill his promise. And when it was fulfilled, they missed it. In the case of Abraham and Sarah, they received the promise of God in the form of this promised child, the child of promise, Isaac. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 21, "Now the Lord was gracious." Note, I want you to key in on that word right there, because this will help you to understand, does God have favorites? "The Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac," or "he laughs, to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age?'" Now, we've talked so much about this incredible promise that seemed very improbable, certainly impossible by human standards. But the Lord fulfilled this unconditional, and I want to stress, unconditional promise. It's so important that we understand that the Lord has an unconditional love for us. That means he loves you. There's no reason, or there's a reason, he is love. But there's no reason within you, there's nothing you've done, said, or accomplished that makes him love you more. I like to say, there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. He loves you. God is love. And so this unconditional promise, according to his purposes, was made to Abraham and Sarah, and they were supernaturally, and I want to stress this, supernaturally enabled to have a son after 25 years of waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Now, this was the result of God's power, but it was the result of God's power by his grace. If you don't have a proper understanding of God's grace, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion about God's love for you and others. Or you may believe that God doesn't love certain people or doesn't love you. There are people that struggle with this. They can't believe that God would love them the way they are. Or they can't believe that God would love this person or that person because, oh my goodness, the things they believe, the things they promote. God loves the most liberal person politically. He loves the most conservative person liberally. He loves people, believe it or not, who embrace terrorism as a acceptable behavior in this world. He loves people that commit crimes. It doesn't mean that God condones their behavior. It means that God has an unconditional love that supersedes what we do, what we say, and how we live. And once you understand that about God's love, it becomes challenging, by the way, to embrace that kind of love. You look at your own life and you say, how could God love me? And then you look at someone else and you say, well, how could God love them? And we start to ask, does God play favorites? Maybe he should, we think. So they were supernaturally enabled, and it was the result of God's power by his grace. Now, as said here, Abraham was almost 100 years old, certainly approaching impotence. Sarah was around 90, certainly past the age of childbearing. And Sarah had also been infertile her entire married life. So this is nothing short of a miraculous rejuvenation, if you will, of their bodies. By that, I mean not the fountain of youth, but the same idea, the idea that God touched their bodies and they somehow, I don't know how, I don't need to know how, God can do anything. He somehow enabled them, youthened them, if you will, created within them the ability to be physiologically as they may have been 25 years earlier. Now, Sarah was enabled to finally conceive and bear a child. She's also able to nurse him for several years afterward. This is more than just a coincidence or some lucky thing that happened. This is God touching their lives in a way that there's no explanation logically or naturally for what happened here. In fact, if you don't believe that, realize that when we get to chapter 25, Abraham was able to have 6 more sons after Sarah died. So something changed. Physiologically, changed about their bodies. And I know some of you are thinking, tell me what it is. Because I would like to be 25 years younger again. You do the math, you're like, do I want to be under 18? Nah. Wouldn't mind being in my 30s again, as long as I could keep the wisdom that I've gained in the last few decades. But imagine that, if you will. You wake up, and maybe it happens slowly. Maybe instead of getting up in the morning and seeing another wrinkle, one disappeared. Maybe that ache and that pain that you can't explain went away. I don't know how it worked, but I know suddenly things were different. Clearly. And by the way, Abraham certainly was no longer impotent, and Sarah was no longer infertile. So things changed. God touched their lives. And the Lord even revealed exactly when their son would be born. Back in chapter 17, chapter 18, he told them within a year, and it happened just like God said. Now, what that proves to us is that God can do anything, amen? It doesn't mean that God's going to do that just because you want him to, or that God does that for everyone. But does God have favorites? Does he show preference toward one group of people or an individual over another? Well, that's the question we're kind of meditating on this morning as we go through the Word. But Abraham named his son Isaac and had him circumcised, just as God had said, just as God had commanded. By the way, you know this, Isaac means he laughs, which is what he did, that is, Abraham, when he first heard this promise. And Sarah also laughed, but to herself in disbelief, when she overheard God's promise. Now she laughs again. She laughed with joy now that the Lord had fulfilled his promise. So laughter was a part of this child's life already, even before the child was conceived or born. And so they choose to name him, he laughs. Speaking really of Abraham laughing about it, but Isaac became not only the son of promise, but he became a testimony to their laughing in joy now at the promises of God. And God had brought her laughter. Many others laughed with her as well. A joy. She realized just how truly incredible and miraculous all of this really was. So if you're Abraham and Sarah at this point, you're probably tempted to think, God must really like us. A lot. Look what he's done for us. And I think that's the natural response, human response, to a blessing. Many times we're blessed, right? We're blessed with prosperity. We're blessed with a good job. We're blessed with a family. We're blessed with a wonderful ministry. And there is this problem within our wicked hearts that we begin to assume we did something to deserve that blessing, or God just likes us a little bit more than someone else. Let's be honest. You've heard me say this before. If we took a picture, if I got up here with my tablet and took a picture of everyone here and I posted it online, who's the first person you would look for? It would be you. You're at the center of your life. It's all about you. If your eyes were closed and everyone else's were open, would it be a good picture? Not for you. Because if we're honest with ourselves, that's our world perspective. The world sort of revolves around us. And so when God blesses us, we, in our sinful nature, come to the conclusion, oh, of course, I'm God's favorite. I'm one of God's favorites. Is that true? I wonder. Let's continue. Well, then we look at what happens with Hagar and Ishmael. And there are many people, when they look at the contrast between Isaac and Ishmael, come to the conclusion, well, you know, Isaac was God's favorite, Ishmael not so much. And it's tempting within Christendom to have this approach, well, one was the good child, one was the bad child. You know, Isaac, well, he was the one that God loved and blessed, but Ishmael not so much. I think this next account will change your perspective a little bit on that. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. And admittedly, there were problems in this family. All families have them. They were dealing with a problem. Let's read verses 8 through 10. The child grew and was weaned, speaking of Isaac. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast, but Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac. You think that maybe, just maybe, Sarah had this idea that she and her son were more highly favored by God than Hagar and Ishmael. Seems like it, doesn't it? I think this is at the core of why we have prejudices and biases towards other individuals. It can be a political bias, a racial bias, an ethnic bias, a national bias. We tend to look at things through this lens that we've created for ourselves, and it's one of the reasons why we are discriminatory. We have to be honest, and listen, I'm not going to apologize for being white. That's how God made me. I don't expect you to apologize for being another color or another race. I would never do that. There are pastors that did that because that was the hip thing to do a couple years ago. I'm not ashamed of who I am and who God's made me to be. And I'm not suggesting that everyone's racist in one particular group of people or another. But if we're honest with ourselves, as individuals, we have biases. We do. You may feel that anyone who's tall is not to be trusted. After all, the scripture says, lo, I am with you always. You may have come to a conclusion that's wrong about people. Look at the story of David and Goliath, who was God's favorite. Our first reaction is, well, David, of course. You ask a kid, they're going to say, well, David, nobody liked Goliath. He was too tall. But if we kind of look behind the lens a little bit just to see what was going on, you'll find it wasn't because Goliath was a Philistine. It wasn't because he was tall. It wasn't because he wasn't a nice person. It's because for God's purposes, there is an approach that God takes that has to do with how we respond to his love. And it's not a prejudice, and it's not a partiality. It's not that God plays favorites, as we'll see. But I'm certain, based on what Sarah said, that she had a mindset. And it was that Hagar and Ishmael were second tier at best. They were not loved by God the way that she and her son were. Now, the problems had started shortly after Hagar had become pregnant with Abraham's son. They did this through surrogacy because they believed that they had to help God out. And so they got involved and they had this child, and there's nothing wrong with the child. The child was healthy and fine, and God blessed that child, but this is not the child that God had promised. Doesn't mean that Ishmael was cursed. It just means that he wasn't the child of promise. So while those initial problems were resolved, Sarah still despised Hagar and Ishmael. She had wickedness in her heart. And if we're honest, there are times where you and I, we have that same attitude toward an individual, a group of people, a particular group of people, whatever. If we're honest, and maybe you're much better than me, right? When I used to watch a lot of football, and I was a big Giants fan, anybody that wore another jersey, well, I was suspect. You can find all kinds of reasons to dislike someone, right? You really can. You really can. And today the danger in our nation is that if someone doesn't agree with your political views, and you're allowed to have political views, but if someone doesn't agree with you, God doesn't love them. How could God love him? He's a Democrat. How could God love her? She's a conservative. How could God love that person? They voted for this legislation or that legislation. I'm not saying that what they're doing is right, but when you have that mindset, hatred can begin to take root in your heart. Prejudice. And this is what we see here. They were blessed by God. God loved Sarah and Abraham, but Sarah's got an issue. And maybe you do this morning. Maybe you look at certain people differently than you should. Well, she had tolerated, that is, Sarah had tolerated Hagar for the last 16 years, mostly because of Ishmael, but she really didn't have a choice. You'll remember that Hagar was her servant. She was forced, really, into surrogacy, gave birth to this child. Ishmael was about 14 when the child was born, but it's been several years now because the child has been weaned, 2 or 3 years. So now Ishmael is about 16 years she's been putting up with this. And now that Sarah had borne Abraham an heir, Ishmael no longer had the birthright. And that's just true. That's because of God's decision. That's God's will. He didn't have the birthright. He's the child of the slave. Isaac is the child of the wife. And in the ancient culture, the birthright went to the child of the wife, not the concubine. And that's just the way it was. And that's the way God wanted it. But Sarah observed during this feast a 16 or 17-year-old Ishmael mocking a 2 to 3-year-old Isaac at the feast, because teenagers have never been known to do something stupid. So a 16 to 17-year-old is there. Listen, if you've got a couple of kids and you have a birthday party for one, how do the others behave? It's a challenge to not be the center of attention, isn't it? Some parents, they just give a gift every birthday to all the kids. I don't recommend that. I think that's ridiculous. It's okay for if you have 4 or 5 kids for one to be special one day out of 365, in this case, 366 days this year. You know, it's okay. But we've gotten into this way of thinking we have to appease all of our children's wants and desires. But here this child is probably feeling a little left out. He'd been the top gun for at least 14 years. And now this little baby comes around. A lot of kids have a hard time with that, especially the eldest. Then another child's born in the family, and it's very difficult for them to accept that they're not the only one that their parents are going to focus on. Isn't it amazing, though? I've seen this over and over again. It's just the way it is. First child's born, there's about 4,000 pictures, books, movies, videos, documentary on CNN. Second one comes around, he's lucky if he's got a Polaroid that he took of himself with a camera you bought him for Christmas. Third one comes around, what's his name? It's easy for a child to feel left out. So imagine, I'm just trying to put us in the place of Ishmael. Imagine how he's feeling. Big party. I didn't have a party. Well, yes, you did. Well, I don't remember. I was only 3. You know, it's like, what is going on in the heart of this son of Abraham? He may have acted out of jealousy. Sarah certainly did. That couldn't have been easy being Ishmael. What about Ishmael? What about him? You know, she refers to Hagar and Ishmael in an extremely derogatory way. That slave woman's son, you know? She demands that Abraham exile them in order to prevent any threat to Isaac. That's pretty extreme, would you agree? Pretty extreme. I grew up in the 60s, don't remember the 60s too much, but in really the 70s. I think it was a great time to be alive. My wife and I were talking about it the other day. I have very good memories as a child, and I remember good things in the 70s, especially the music, right, Rich? I always look at Rich when I talk about something a little bit older than me. You know? That's the second week in a row. But, well, then don't sit there. No. The 70s. That was an interesting time to be alive, right? Good music. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. It's okay. You can watch that documentary on CNN. I think during the 70s, one thing became glaringly apparent. We had some prejudices in our nation. They started to become addressed, which was good. Actually, in the 60s and in the 50s, they started. But ultimately, in and around the 70s, we started to embrace the idea that, you know what, maybe God does love people that are different than me. Maybe. And this is especially in the church. Sadly, there was a lot of racism and discrimination within the church prior to the 70s. But in the 70s, people started to accept the fact, maybe we are all one human race, you know? And maybe we should not judge a book by its cover, or its skin color, or its ethnic group, or language that person speaks. Maybe we should be more open to loving one another. That was a good thing about the 70s. There was a lot of things not so good, but that was good. And I think about how mindsets began to change, and what happened? Between then and now, suddenly we've become an incredibly divided nation. We polarized ourselves and we treat each other miserably as a culture. Some people say we're on the brink of civil war politically. Regardless of whether we are, our hearts definitely within the church should not be like this. We should be loving and accepting of all people, and even those that may be sinners. Imagine that. Imagine that. There may be some sinners here this morning. Imagine that. So when I think about this, I think about a woman who's jealous, has had an axe to grind for 15, 16, 17 years, and now she has an opportunity to get even, so she takes it. Now, one of the things I want to point out, I want to get into it today, but in Galatians chapter 4, I'm not going to turn there, but in verse 21 through verse 31, Paul actually uses this account as an allegory. He looks at the slave woman, the son of the slave woman versus the son of the free woman, and he uses it when he speaks to the Jews, who were, by the way, some of the most prejudiced people that ever walked the planet. Or have you read the New Testament? This was one of the problems Jesus had with them. You ever hear the way they talked about Gentiles? So it's very easy for God's people to become very prejudiced and start to think, well, the Jews certainly did. We're God's favorites. Oh my goodness, God doesn't love anyone like he loves his own people. Where did that come from? How did that happen? But Paul uses in Galatians the example of the slave woman and the free woman, and he basically says, listen, we are not of the slave woman, we're of the free woman, as Jews, as followers of God, in that we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. He's not making a distinction like we're better than anyone else. He's saying, look, if you're under the law, then you live under the law and you're condemned. If you're under grace, then you live in God's grace and you're redeemed. And so you're going to start to see it's less about God playing favorites and more about, are you living in God's grace? That's the real question we should be asking, not whether or not God has favorites. Are you living in God's grace? Well, listen, I want to stress this. Look at verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Now, I know it's easy as a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. I know it's easy to quote unquote like some of the kids better than others. You may hit it off with certain kids and others. It's just the way it is. But, you know, I'd like to think, parents, you've gotten past this idea of having favorites. That would not be the way that God loves us. But it's easy sometimes to start to show more love or affection toward one person than another. Siblings, parents, children, it can happen. But notice, Abraham loved and cared for Ishmael and his mother Hagar. So he's in a bit of a bind. He would have loved his teenage son just as much as his toddler. And parents, I'm sure if you have a couple of kids, you know what I'm talking about. You don't just stop loving a teenager just because they're not as cute as they were when they were two. Or that the things that come out of their mouth, well, we won't go there. The things they say, like I hate you, which I don't know, kids just know that that's about the most awful thing a parent can hear. But you love them. So why is God's love not as good as a parent's love? And those people that are out there saying, I hate God. Oh, God doesn't love them. They don't love God. No, God loves because God is love. Now, he would have certainly not had any desire to send them away from the family. I'm sure Abraham was not happy at all with the situation. But he's also bound by law and by custom to support his son and his surrogate wife. He can't just throw them away, which unfortunately too many people in our culture today do. They just throw people away. The Lord encouraged Abraham to concede to Sarah's demands. You see, Abraham wasn't going to do it. Now you can see that. It distressed him. But notice, God got involved. Oh, why? Because God doesn't like Ishmael? See, God's purposes, they override what appears to be his favoritism or his partiality. You can't look at circumstances and the things that God does and the way he does them and come to a conclusion, a human conclusion. God is greater than that. So you have to trust God that his decisions are best, even when it looks like he's not being as good to you as he's been to someone else. Or he's better to you than he's been to someone else. So, does God love one country better than another? Is he American? You know, does he celebrate Independence Day, July 4th? You know, does God love Europe more than Asia and America more than, or North America more than South America? You know, you have to kind of go through this in your head to make sure that your perspective is correct. So here's what we learn, verse 12, and we'll read verses 12 through 14. But God said to him, notice God is now speaking to Abraham, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Now, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her with the boy, and she went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba, which is in the south. Now, if you just look at that on the face, you're going to come to this conclusion. God did not care about Hagar and Ishmael, and Sarah was right. But that's not true. Sarah was wrong, and God loved Hagar and Ishmael. So what's going on? Well, the Lord encouraged Abraham to concede to his wife's demands because, according to God's will, this was what needed to happen. The Lord acknowledged that Isaac had the birthright, not Ishmael, and that is true. In that regard, Sarah was right. But he promised Abraham a second time that he would surely bless Ishmael as well. You don't bless, God doesn't bless someone who's cursed, if that's the way you're going to look at it. There's so many people that look at Ishmael and his descendants and say they're cursed. Where do they come up with that exactly? When God blessed Ishmael clearly and said he would a number of times. Back in chapter 17, he said so. We were told and are told that he would be very fruitful and have many descendants, that he would father 12 rulers over a great nation of people. See that when we get to chapter 25. So Abraham reluctantly, and I want you to see this, reluctantly sent Hagar and Ishmael away. And he's learning a lesson that sometimes it's hard, actually oftentimes it's very difficult, to obey God. You have to go beyond your feelings and whether or not you think something is fair or right and be trustworthy and faithful to God by obeying God and his word. That's difficult, isn't it? I got news for you. Next week when we get to chapter 12, it's going to only get more difficult for Abraham when he has to trust God with his son Isaac. We'll get to that next week. But God is always challenging us to trust him when things don't make sense. And before you come to the conclusion that God shows favorites, understand something. Nothing that God does can really be understood by us as human beings. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. So when he does something and we look at it like so many people do, well, why did that tornado destroy part of Ohio? And they come to a conclusion. God doesn't like Ohio. He loves New Jersey. We don't get tornadoes. And if we do, they're not that big a deal. We don't even get earthquakes. We must be the best state in the nation. You see, you can come to these false conclusions because you look at a circumstance, and that's what it is, a circumstance, and you think of your own wicked heart, and you think, well, if I was in that situation and I did that, it would be because I didn't like that person. So God must not like that person. And that's the warning today, to look in your heart. Because your heart is deceitfully wicked. Above all things, who can know it? The Lord knows your heart. And the Lord's love is so much greater and better than ours. So who are you to judge another man's servant? Who are you, who am I, to consider some group of people better or worse than another group of people just because we may like them or agree with them? There are certain cultures that appeal to me. There are certain foods that I like and that I don't like. You know, you may be a person that's really enamored with Spanish culture, or you may like Asian culture. Whatever your culture is, you may like your culture or another culture, but just because you like it doesn't make it better. It's just different. And God loves us all. And I would posit to you that he is not a respecter of persons. He's not prejudiced. He doesn't show partiality, and he doesn't play favorites. So what's happening here isn't about favorites. It's about God's will. And it may be beyond our understanding. So he apparently trusted, Abraham apparently trusted that the Lord would bless them and care for them, even though he must have been incredibly distressed about sending them away. Parents, it is very difficult to send your kids away. What do I mean? I'm not talking about like a three-year-old. Like sometimes it's really challenging for parents to send their kids to school on the first day, right? Sometimes it's really challenging when they go away to college, or they get their first job, or they move out of the house, or they get married. It's really challenging, right? Because you feel that emotion. It's very difficult. But sometimes you have to separate yourself from someone in your family, a loved one, a brother, a sister, because to continue to support them in their bad behavior would enable them in sin. And isn't that difficult? Doesn't mean you don't love them. But that's really tough, isn't it, to have to separate yourself from someone that you love? Many parents never get that far. They can't. And so they do irreparable harm to their children because they don't draw the line. But here, this isn't about that. This is about God's will. And God's will doesn't always make sense. Oftentimes it doesn't. So he reluctantly sent them away. In verse 15, we see God gets involved. And this is the thing, especially parents, you have to start trusting God with. If you have to let go for whatever reason, God doesn't let go. Do you understand that? You may think, well, I have to be able to take care of this situation. The truth is, God is faithful. Amen? Look at verse 15. We read in verse 15 that, and we'll read right through verse 15 through verse 19. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, this is Hagar, she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. And God heard the boy crying, and the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of Jehovah, the word of God, if you will, called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And then we go on to see in verse 19, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Does God have favorites? Sometimes the things that happen in our lives don't seem fair, but there's clearly one truth that comes out in this text. God loves Hagar and Ishmael. Could God love anyone other than the Jewish people? Other Middle Eastern peoples? Could he? Of course. He does. That's the point. We need to open our minds a little bit more than perhaps they are at the moment. We get very close-minded about what kind of people are godly or could be godly or could be saved or love God or know God or should know God or should breathe. It's so easy for us to think with those human sinful hearts when God is so much better than we are. The angel of the Lord faithfully responded to Hagar's fears and to Ishmael's cries. This messenger had intervened in their lives once before. If you remember, we go back to 16. The angel of the Lord had intervened in their lives before, actually when she was pregnant. She had called this angel of the Lord Jehovah or Yahweh and God, or in Hebrew, El. In her interactions with him in the past, he exercised divine authority and had divine knowledge concerning her. And this is true even now. He's called God or Elohim in heaven, the angel of the Lord. He exercises divine authority and divine knowledge concerning her son. So is this an angel, a messenger, or is this the Son of God? The messenger of Jehovah, the word of God, the angel of the Lord, I believe is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, not in human flesh, but in human form. And he has appeared twice to Hagar in her life. When's the last time God appeared to you? Please don't tell me if he did. Because me, I'm not going to believe you because I'm just a cynic. But you know what? God appeared twice. Twice to this woman. Does God have favorites? Oh, maybe Hagar's one of his favorites. But God is not a prejudiced or partial God. He loves. He simply loves. And he shows his love to this mother and to this child. He supernaturally intervened in order to save their lives in the desert, just the way he supernaturally intervened in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And just the way he will supernaturally intervene in your life if he so chooses. And in the life of that person that you think God shouldn't get involved in their life. Because God is good. Can I hear an amen? He's good. And so the Lord blessed and cared for Hagar and Ishmael throughout their lives. Look at verses 20 through 21. God was with the boy. Now, wait a minute. If Ishmael is cursed and his descendants are cursed, which some Bible teachers like to say, how can you read that verse and be honest? God was with the boy as he grew up, and he lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Now, of course, he's half Egyptian, so that makes sense. But you see God's blessings on this child. Oh, it really irritates me as a student of history and the Bible when people suggest that somehow God takes sides, especially in the Arab-Israeli conflict. I've already shared with you, I believe the promises of God, just like the promises were made to Abraham and Sarah, are unconditional. The land has been promised to them. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love those other people in the land. See, there's the balance right there. Rather than picking a side, oh, maybe we shouldn't pick sides. Yeah, that was the setup for that line. Basically, this whole message getting us to a place where we stop looking at world conflicts in those types of ways. We all have to pick a side, right? No, we don't. We don't. If God is on our side, who can be against us? We need to be on the side of God, and God is love. It doesn't mean that you can justify the actions of certain nations and groups of people. I'm not suggesting that. But God is love. And they will know that we are his disciples by our love one for another. And for those in the world that don't know him, really, based on all that Scripture teaches. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved the world. It doesn't say he loved just a group of people within the world. I disagree and reject that theology. God blesses because God loves. And so he blessed and cared for Hagar and Ishmael throughout their lives. And so we see one group of people, the chosen people, again, chosen by God for a particular purpose. And then we see Ishmael and Hagar blessed by God. Maybe they're not the chosen people. That no one would dispute that. But it doesn't mean they're not loved by God. And then we get to verse 22, and we'll close with this account. It seems out of place because, the book of Genesis is divided into chapters and verses by others many years later. So you could probably stop here, but since it's just a brief account, we'll include it. And I think there's also a lesson here as well that's along the lines of the things that we're thinking about today. In verse 22, and we're just going to read the whole section. It says, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. They recognize God's blessings. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you. And Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this, and you did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty, and Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? And he replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. Basically, he's compensating him to purchase back the well. So that the place was called Beersheba. Now, that's interesting because that word can mean the well of the 7 or the well of the oath. And it's true, the well of the 7 or the well of the oath. And so the place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. And after the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of Jehovah. Or the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Last week, we saw that the land of the Philistines was not necessarily the place that God had called Abraham to go. But he went. And there were some problems, but now God has blessed Abraham, as we can see, and he continues to bless his descendants, both the descendant Ishmael and Isaac. And God's favor and blessing upon Abraham was so obvious to all those around him that they desired to maintain good relations with him and his descendants. Now, do you see that? You have an ungodly group of people so aware of the blessings of God upon Abraham that they want to get along with him. I'm going to repeat that because I think this becomes the model, the ideal. God's favor and blessing upon Abraham was so obvious to all those around them that these people, who were not God's chosen people, desired to maintain good relations with him and his descendants. There's the answer, by the way, to the conflict in the Middle East. It's true, God has chosen the Jewish people. It's true. They're a hard-hearted, stiff-necked group of people, but God has chosen them. He judged them when they rejected him. He brought in other nations to chastise them. But ultimately, he blesses them because he unconditionally has chosen them, and that's why they're in the land. Amen? But do you see the way that Abraham and his household interacted with the Philistines? By the way, Philistia is Gaza. Do you see the way these peoples got together? Do you see the way they made a treaty? Do you see the way they were able to get along? It was because God's favor and blessing were upon Abraham and his household, and it was so obvious that those that were outside of his household wanted to have a good relationship with him and his descendants. Now listen, that's the way it should be. It's not the way it is, and hasn't been for a long, long time. There are reasons. Most of them, to be honest, have to do with the outside influence of colonial powers around the time of World War I and then later in World War II. I don't think you can blame Israel. I don't think you can blame the Arabs. I think you can blame a lot of people. But at the end of the day, this is the way it is. But if you're going to look at a solution, shouldn't the solution, and this translates to our lives, with us getting along with ungodly people, shouldn't the solution be something like this? That the world is so aware of the blessings of God upon his people that those people outside of that relationship look at our lives. And they want to have a good relationship with us and honor God. They will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. This is the answer. I know I sound like Burt Bacharach, but what the world needs now is love. You know, it really is. It's true. And that's why Christians, we have to remind ourselves, this is the only way things change in our culture. It's not nasty posters that we hold up bitterly accusing the other side of injustice or wickedness. That is not the way God has called us to be. You can have strong feelings, and I'm sure you're right. If your feelings and your approach is in concert with what the Word of God says, yes, but being right doesn't mean you can step outside of God's plan for humanity. And it's that God so loved the world. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? We really should. Well, Abraham promised to get along with this group of people. But, you know, before they signed this treaty, he did have a complaint about a well. Now, wells were worth a lot in the desert, as you can imagine. They meant everything. They meant survival. So after discussing Abraham's complaint, the two men agreed to sign a treaty. They talked about their differences, and they agreed. And then they called this place the Well of Seven, or the Well of Oath. And it's at the southernmost border of Canaan. It's about 20 miles southwest of Hebron. And it was there that he called upon the name of Jehovah, the eternal God, while living in Philistia, while living in Gaza. Wouldn't it be something, and I know it's hard to even imagine, wouldn't it be something, as I asked the worship team to come up, wouldn't it be something if our world resolved its problems and its issues in this way? It would be, wouldn't it? It's hard. It's difficult. We live in a fallen world, and many times people that are of good intent and love God and love others are put to death. For Christ is our great example. He was treated in such a way. I understand it can be really challenging to think this way, let alone act this way. So, does God play favorites? Does God show partiality. Well, I'm going to read something for you as we close. And I think this answers the question as to why we perceive that God does sometimes. But it's not true. In chapter 2 of the book of Romans, this is what Paul says in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. He's quoting from the Psalms. He's quoting from Proverbs. God's going to give to each person according to what he's done. Now, that doesn't mean that if you've done good, God's going to bless you more. That's not what it's saying. He's saying, how have you responded to God's love? To those who, by persistence in verse 7, in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. It's one thing to just say, oh, we need to love everyone. It's another thing to try. It's another thing to accomplish it. We need your Holy Spirit, and the fruit of your Spirit is love. And we know that we're being called to be transformed by your love, but then allow that love to flow through us to transform the lives of those around us, our spouses, our children, our families, our church family, our neighbors, our coworkers. Lord, may we be known as the most loving people anyone has ever seen. And that is going to take a work, a supernatural work, greater than the birth of Isaac. That's going to take a work that we can't make happen. That's going to take a work that happens only because we surrender our hearts to you and ask you to love the world through us. But we don't love the world system. We're told not to. But we love the world that you came to save, the world that you died for, gave your life for, and suffered for. Lord, we need a work of your Spirit. May people look at our lives and say, I don't believe in God, maybe, but I believe that that person believes in God because of their life. And maybe they'll be interested this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, this Good Friday. Maybe they'll be interested in finding out why we are the way we are. And may they know that we're your disciples by our love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.